Turn, if you will, to the Song of Solomon. You're probably sick of hearing that by now, but we are going to be officially done with the Song of Solomon tonight. And before we jump into the text, I just want to tell you, I have had so much fun. It has been a great journey for me personally, and it has been a great time, and I've really appreciated your attentiveness. I mean, there's been the sleep factor has gone down dramatically. And when we were in the book of Romans, there were several folks, you just checked out, you know, weren't even ashamed of it, you know, just put your hands down and slept. But when you talk about sex, it's amazing how the attention span seems to be a little longer. So I just appreciate that. But, you know, the proverb says that he who gives attention to the word will find good. And I don't know about you, but at this point, I feel like I've been so challenged by this book in terms of how I do my marriage and my relationship with my wife that it has been good. There have been some, though, that have been a bit angry with me. In fact, I got a call from a guy last week. He says, "I am so glad we're going to be done with the Song of Solomon." I wasn't really prepared for that comment. And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because my wife is killing me." Killing me, he says, throughout the whole service. She's just, mm-hmm, oh, that's good. Yep, that's right. Are you listening to him? So he's excited about that. And I actually had a guy call me last week and said, "Hey, Brad, the comment you made about focusing too much on the golf game and not on your wife, were you talking to me?" I said, no. If the shoe fits, wear it. Let's get into the text, shall we? The nation of Israel now, if you read through your Old Testament, here's something you're going to see quite often, is that God, in his faithfulness to the nation of Israel, this chosen people, often delivers them from times of great tragedy. You see this and you hear often about this wilderness journey that they were on with, if you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, Moses leads the people out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness. They end up at the Red Sea. God delivers them. God gets the glory. It's this incredible deliverance of God. And in the midst of that, you see God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's protection, and he delivers them from potential disaster. Well, in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, we watch potential disaster happen. They leave the honeymoon night and they end up in complete chaos. They end up in conflict together, and they're going to have a good old-fashioned fight. And we watched them have it. And we saw some things and learned some things from it. But we noticed, and I didn't mention it then, but I'll bring it up to you now. At the end of that chapter, it's very interesting. At the end of chapter 6, he calls her a Shulamite. There's this whole nickname, this whole pet name brought in the midst of conflict. Isn't it true that the best part of fighting isn't the fight? It's making up. Isn't that the truth? Well, you watch this couple make up after this conflict in chapter 5. And then in chapter 7, we watched last week as the love deepened. The love ripened. The love matured. And then in chapter 8, starting at verse 5, is where we'll pick up here tonight. You see this couple now emerging from a wilderness journey, emerging from a time of great conflict and a time of potential disaster. And in verse 5, the daughters of Jerusalem, this poetic device that we've seen throughout the book, they're going to speak. And they simply say this, verse 5 of chapter 8. "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" Who is this coming out from the wilderness, coming out from potential disaster? Who is this? Notice how the daughters of Jerusalem picture this couple. She's leaning on her beloved. You almost picture them as kind of, if you were going to do a movie of it, the building has just been blown up and there's smoke everywhere and you're wondering, is the hero alive? And here he comes with a strut on, and the girl's with him and she's leaning on him and he might even be carrying her, And there's this incredible picture of deliverance from a time of tragedy. And that's what the daughters see. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? What is the wilderness that they have been on? Well, in chapter 1, we saw there was a great tension of insecurity. Remember the woman said, "Don't look at me because I'm sunburned. There's nothing physically that's attractive about me. I'm nothing physically that you should look at." And there was this insecurity, and they dealt with that. We saw in chapter 2 that there's this insecurity of dealing with issues. Remember, she says to him, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards." She says, "Will you go to work on our relationship so that it can be healthy?" And then in chapter 5, we watched them conflict, and they have walked through all of that together. Hand in hand, arm in arm, they've navigated those waters of conflict, those potential disasters, and they've come out on the other side. And now they're walking in verse 5, hand in hand. Incidentally, let me just make a point regarding conflict. We've talked a lot about it. Conflict in relationship, as you've heard, is inevitable. But how do you think children respond in the midst of this? when they see husband and wife, mommy and daddy, conflict in a healthy way, navigate the conflict, and then come walking out of the wilderness together, arm in arm, how do you think that makes them feel? You know what? That's going to give your children, if you have them, incredible security to know that mommy and daddy don't always get along, but when they have conflict, they solve it, they fix it, they work on it, and they walk out of conflict together. That's going to bring great peace to your home. Well, in chapter 8, verse 5, the woman now begins to speak, and she says this. She interrupts, and she says, "Beneath the apple tree, I awakened you. There, your mother was in labor with you. There, she was in labor and gave you birth." Now, this is an interesting verse. She says, "You're beneath the apple tree." The apple tree, if you remember chapter 2, she says that she pictures him like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, that he sat down under his tree, and his fruit was sweet to her taste. It's typically a charge I'll give at weddings because it's a great picture of what that relationship ought to be. It's in a sense symbolic of the love that they share for one another. And she says to him that you are fragrant, you're nurturing, you're nourishing, and you're pleasant. And then she starts talking about this whole birth thing. I mean, what in the world does that mean? Was she there when he was born? No, she's speaking here figuratively of something very special. And unless you've been married, you don't quite understand the depths of what she's saying. What she's saying, in a sense, is that since they have been together, she has been able to witness a birthing of sorts in him. Something that had previously not existed, she's been able to see something come to life in him. When I married my wife, I was a typical male, very guarded, very insensitive. I mean, love to me was calling my buddy fat. I mean, that's how you showed love. If I really loved you, we might wrestle. You know, I might give you a good bruise. You know, you might give one back. That was love. When I got married, something awakened in me. My wife showed me love and helped me understand love like I had never understood before. Something inside of me came to life. And to be honest with you, it was a bit awkward. It was very uncomfortable because maybe for the first time in my life, I was vulnerable. Maybe for the first time in my life, there was a part of me that was taking shape and taking life that I couldn't control, that I couldn't understand, that I couldn't explain. All I knew is that she had brought something to me. She had watched something birth in me that I had never experienced before. And in a sense, I became aware of a new capacity to love, a new capacity for intimacy. And so she witnesses this in Solomon, and she sees this happen. And then verse 6, she wants a security. She wants a permanence in this relationship. And watch what she says. And keep in mind now that what we're looking at here as this book finishes is this relationship moving from deepening to true fulfillment. You're going to watch them finish strong in this relationship. Verse 6, she says to him, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flames are as flashes of fire." She, in a sense, calls to him to be a seal. She says, "Put me as a seal." What a seal would mean is one of two things. One, it would be like an engraved stone that you would use, kind of like a signature today. It would make something official. It would make something permanent. It would make something valuable. And then there was also the second use, which would be something similar to a signet ring, which would be something that you would put, again, as a seal to make it official, to make it permanent, or to make it valuable. She says to him, I want to be as a seal on your arm. I want to be something permanent. I want to be something valuable. I want to be there. Notice the kind of wording she uses. The depths of love are devastatingly powerful. Look at the terms that she used here. She says that love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire. I mean, this is intense. This is not, this love that she's feeling is not just some passing, you know, crush. This is intense. This is the depths of what love can be. Have you ever heard the phrase, "You're playing with fire"? You know, "Oh, don't do that. You're playing with fire." Why do people say that? Because fire has a very interesting way of getting out of control, outside of what we can handle, and it will completely devastate everything that we hold dear and have no second thoughts about it. And she says, this love is like the flame of fire. But notice, she says it's the very flame of the Lord. What she's saying is that the intensity of this love is not something they've created. This is a gift from God. I can remember when I was a single guy and I talked to older men who were married. And I'd ask the question that every single one of you have probably asked. How do you know? I mean, really, how do you know that you know that you know? I mean, come on. Remember what they told you? What did they tell you? You just know. That's ridiculous. There's no way you just know. My wife and I worked together for 3 years. We never dated. In fact, I counseled guys that I discipled to date her. I said, you need to date Jennifer Gibran. She's the best. She's this, she's that. Why don't you date her? I'm just not attracted to her. There just was no chemistry there. Until 3 years later, all of a sudden, something clicked. And I looked over and I went, oh my goodness. I mean, it's like the blinders were lifted. And I thought, there's no way I could be attracted to Jen. There is no, this is almost gross. That's like my sister. But you know what? I just knew. And so this love that they feel is from the Lord. You can't explain it. It's too much. And she says, it's a flame of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Look what she says in verse 7 about this love. She says, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all his riches in the house for love, it would be utterly despised. What she's saying there is that this love is very special. It cannot be quenched, it cannot be overrun, and it cannot be bought. Isn't it interesting in our culture? I don't know about you, but it makes me very sad as I look at the newsstands as I'm checking out at the groceries there. You know, and I look down and here's these celebrities that are getting married again and again and again. And there's always this new relationship and this new fling and this, maybe this guy who had a great marriage and then gets a chance to date a celebrity and so punts his wife, gets married to her. She'd been married several times and for some reason he's thinking this is different. You know what? We're going to see the poor guy on the tabloids here in a couple weeks. Give it time. She'll punt him. She'll find somebody else. It just makes me sad. That all the money in the world, all the riches in the world can't buy this kind of love. Have you seen that so far? There's something this couple shares that we can't manufacture or create. If we could, we'd bottle it, we'd make a million. You can't recreate it. It is beyond what we can handle. Well, in verses 8 and following, there's an interesting flashback that takes place. Remember we talked earlier, this is a poetical book, and so it kind of flashes in, flashes back. You're not quite sure what's happening. Well, in verses 8 through 12, there's a flashback that takes place. And first, it starts with her brothers. If you remember, her brothers were first introduced to them in chapter 1. Remember that she said, my brothers were angry with me. They made me caretakers of the vineyard. And I didn't have a chance to take care of my own vineyard, meaning her body. So her brothers were into her life in such a way that they put her to work. And well, we see these brothers again. Verse 8, they say this, we have a little sister. And she has no breasts, which simply means she's immature. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? In other words, how are we going to respond when a caller comes a-calling for our little sister? What are we going to do when somebody knocks on the door wanting to take a look at our little sister? Let me just make a note before we continue on. It's interesting as we move through the Song of Solomon, we haven't seen much about their families, have we? Have you seen one mention of dad? Isn't that interesting? When you look at the Shulamite, the woman, in chapter 3, verse 4, there's a reference of her mother. Remember, she says to him, I'm going to take you into the room of her who conceived me. Let his left hand be under my head, my neck, and his right hand embrace me. And he says, don't arouse or awaken love until it pleases. We see a glimpse of her mother. We don't see anything about her daddy. Nothing. He's not there. All we see is her brothers taking the role of the father. Well, when you look at Solomon, interesting, you see that we know that Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba. We know that. She gives him a crown on his wedding day. But who do you not see in here at all? David. Where's David? Well, if you know your Bible, an interesting thing took place in the life of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is... Instead of going out to war like he should have, he goes and lets his generals go take care of business that he should have been handling. And he's standing on the rooftop and he gazes and he sees a woman who's not his wife. Her name was Bathsheba. He says to his servant, go get her. She looks good to me. In other words, I'd like to be with her. The servant very gently says, isn't that Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? Are you sure you know what you're doing? David says, go get her. She looks good to me. And David enters into an adulterous relationship with this woman. And because of that, incredible consequences come upon David and his family. And the height of David's reign is now lowered. And so because he compromised morally, in a sense, his position of influence in his family seems to be demised. It seems to be put down. And so we don't see David at all. I just think that's interesting. Point being, can you have a good marriage even if your mom and daddy haven't? Absolutely. Can you have a broken family and still end up with a healthy marriage till death do you part? Absolutely. Because here's the beauty of the reality that we live in. Your parents don't define you. They influence you. They shape you. They do not define you. Because the beauty of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, new things have come. Point being, if you've put your faith in Christ, you can break every negative cycle that your family has ever had. You can also carry on every positive cycle, if that's what you choose. But can you do it right, even if your family's broken? Absolutely. See also the Song of Solomon. Well, let's keep looking here. They're reflecting. What am I going to do when some guy comes calling for my little sister? How are we going to respond? I've asked that question a lot. Jen and I are 7 weeks away from having a baby. And I was at a wedding reception last night, and some of the guys were saying, oh man, I would absolutely hate to be a guy who comes to date your daughter. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, she's not even born yet. I'm already, I'm getting nervous. I'm a little uptight about it. So I've gone ahead and done a little research. I've got my game plan laid out, poor girl. And I figure I'm just going to handle it this way. Some guy shows up to my door, wants to date my daughter. Fantastic. Come on in, have a seat. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if I gave you the keys to my car right now? I said, just go ahead and take it. Take my car. Would you think that would be a little awkward? Well, yeah. Why would it be awkward? Well, I don't know you very well. Exactly. So why should I give you my daughter to take out tonight? Not bad. I've been practicing that one. Was the delivery a little too quick? I'm still a little rusty. The other one is this. I plan on sitting the guy down again. You want to date my daughter? I think that's fantastic. I want you to know how much I love my daughter. She is the most important thing to me next to my wife and my relationship with God. Now, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is for the next 6 weeks, you and I meet together. Why don't you bring your Bible? Figure we'll go through the book of Romans together. And we'll just kind of interact a little bit about that, just you and me. You think that one will work? I'm hoping to scare them off before they ever, get in the door. But, and then the post-date debrief. Did any of your parents do that? Where you had to bring the girl back, sit down, talk to their folks, tell them about how your night went? Oh, that's a good one. I like that one. But here's these brothers, in all honesty, here's these brothers now, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to handle this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, look what they say. Verse 9. This is awesome. If she's a wall, we shall build on her a battlement of silver. What in the world does that mean? What that means is if she is a wall, if she's upright, if she's chaste, if she's respectful, if she's a woman of discretion, if she's a woman of character, then what we will do is we will glory in her. We will exalt her and we will lift her up. We'll say to a young man who comes, this woman is incredible. This woman is noble. This woman is a woman of dignity. We will exalt her if she's a wall, meaning upright. Well, what if she's not? Well, keep reading. If, verse 9 says, but if she is a door, meaning opening and closing, with no boundaries, with no care, if she is, in a sense, a loose woman with no morals, if she is indiscreet, then we shall barricade her with planks of cedar. Some of y'all girls in here, you got older brothers, you're thinking they've been reading this text. If she is indiscreet, we will barricade her up. Now, you know what, girls? You're going to hate. If you have brothers like that, you probably hated it. But you're going to appreciate that later. Because these men care about her deeply. And they care about her enough that they're going to enter into life with her. Let me just give you a quote from the Proverbs, speaking of this woman, if she is a door. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. Ladies, write this down. Just write this verse down. Proverbs 11, verse 22. It's a convicting verse for some, but I feel like we need to read it anyway. Listen to this. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Isn't that, I mean, that's an ouch, isn't it? Like a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. These brothers say, if she's a wall, we'll exalt her. If she's a door, we will not. Well, what was she? Was she a wall or a door? Well, let's take a look at verse 10. She chimes in and she speaks. And listen to what she thinks about the care of her brothers. I, verse 10, was a wall, and my breasts were like the towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. She says, I was a wall. I was upright. I was discreet. I did it right. They spoke of her as a little girl. She says, now I've matured. I have matured and come of age, and there was one who began to show me attention. And she says, I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. The word or the name that you would get from shalom is the name Solomon. It's almost a play on words. She said, I became in his eyes one who is shalom. And so now, there's a young man who begins to show her affections. Solomon begins to pursue. Overtures are made. Intentions are declared. And she says in verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. Verse 12, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. She says, I worked in the vineyards, and other people had to pay. She said, but my body was my vineyard, and I gave it freely, and I gave it freely to you. And she, in a sense, reminds him of her willingness to be responding to him. And in verses 13 and 14, we get one last glimpse of him and one last glimpse of her. And this book comes to a close. Verse 13, Solomon speaks. He says, O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Let me hear it. Listen to what he says as this book comes to a close. He says, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be together with you. I want to grow old with you. Come. My friends and I are waiting for you to come and sit with us and to be with us. Would you please come? This man has matured in their love together to such a point that he understands his wife. See, a woman's needs are very, very different from a man's needs. Some of the key needs that a woman's going to have is security. Has he given her security? As we've seen through this book, absolutely. Girls, would you have any problem being with a guy like Solomon here? You'd have no problem because he's going to give you security. She needs significance. Does she feel significant? Remember, she said before she met him, don't look at me. I'm sunburned. Then in chapter 2, she says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. I am so much better because of your love. She needs companionship. Has he been a companion to her? Has he talked with her? Has he entered into life with her? Remember, in the relationship, she's up hiding in the clefts of the rock, in the steep pathway where the shadows flee away. And he says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, come. Let me see your form and let me hear your voice because your form is sweet and your voice is lovely. I want to be with you. Come, let's talk. Another need she's going to have is emotional responsiveness. This man, has he responded to her emotionally? He's been there every step of the way. He's given her more than she could have ever desired. So how's he done as a man? Ladies, what do you think? Pretty good? Gentlemen, I dare you. I dare you to take this book and put it into application. I dare you. You'll find a depth of a relationship like you have never seen because you'll do a relationship God's way. Verse 14, she speaks. Let's see how she finishes. Hurry, my beloved. Notice the urgency. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Have we not read that before? She says, come, be with me physically. I want to be with you. Come. Has she learned about her husband? Absolutely she has, and she has matured. There's a longing and a desire. See, his needs are a little different. First, he needs physical responsiveness. How's she done? Guys, she do okay? Well, this is the third, if not fourth, time she's initiated physical contact. I think she's done okay. The next thing, I'll go ahead and speak for you guys. How's that? The next thing he needs is companionship. Has she been a companion? Remember, she said to him, come on, let's go have a picnic. Let's go frolic together. Let's go play together. Let's spend time together. She's been a companion for him. How about admiration? That's a need he's got. Has she affirmed him? Respected him? She says of his love, put you as a seal on my arm. It's done. I'm in. You are the best. You are the best I've ever seen. How about support? Has she supported him every step of the way? This relationship finishes with this incredible culmination of affection between the two of them. She has learned about him and she speaks his language. He's learned about her and he speaks her language. And this relationship ends in incredible fulfillment. So there you have it. The Song of Solomon. It's a complete compendium of marital love and romance. From attraction to dating to courtship to the wedding to the honeymoon night to conflict to deepening, all the way down to finishing strong. Isn't that good? That's the Song of Solomon. Would that each and every one of us would consider how we do in these areas. Because as we've talked so often, there is no issue in life that will impact you more than relationships. Every area of your life could be fantastic if this relationship isn't right. Whether it be your marriage or a dating relationship, then nothing's right. Isn't that the truth? Well, let's pray and we'll close this book. Father, it is with mixed emotions that I close these pages. For they have done so much ministry in my heart personally. I have been so blessed and I'm so grateful for your word. And there have been so many whose lives have been impacted and changed from these pages as well. And so, God, we are grateful. We're grateful that you have given us an owner's manual of sorts, an opportunity for us to enter into an understanding of what you would want for us as singles, of what you would want for us as marrieds, of how we can train up, Father, young men and women to do relationships countercultural, but do them according to your word. God, help us. Thank you for this time. May the fruit from this book exist long after we are here and gone. May we teach it to our children, that they might teach it to theirs, that we might stand in the gap in the midst of a culture that has punted marriage, punted faithfulness, and rejected every issue of morality. May we stand in the gap as those who are in defiance of the culture, who are willing to go back to the Ancient of Days to find out what the Word of God says. And may we be those who stand and say, here I stand, I can do no other. God help us. Amen.